Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Today we'll begin reading at verse 12. Now the first verse and the greatest chapter in the Bible, which is Romans chapter 8 verse 1, says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And then everything that follows after that first verse in Romans chapter 8 tells us why there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The first reason why there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is because there is no condemnation from the law. We saw that in verses 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 8. The second reason why there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is because we have been delivered from the flesh, or the sinful nature, as some versions put it. We see that in verses 5 through 11. And then the third reason why there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus is because we are now the children of God. And we see that in verses 12 through 17. And so with that, I'd like you to follow along in your Bibles as I read to you from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. This is God's Word. "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we also may be glorified with Him." Just so far in the reading of God's inerrant and inspired Word. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Oh Lord our God, we do thank You now for Your Word. We thank You that it is Your truth, and that we don't have to guess at Your truth, but You have revealed it to us. And we ask now that Your Spirit would enable us to understand it and then rightly apply it to our lives. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. February 25, 1992. That was the day that we finalized the adoption of John, our son. For many months prior to that day, we lived in tremendous uncertainty whether or not we would be able to keep John. After we had received him at 2 days old from the hospital, his mother clearly wanted to give him up for adoption. But 3 months later, when his father was finally contacted, his father said that he had been told that the child had died during childbirth and he wanted him. And so it caused all kinds of turmoil and stress for us. And we had to go through all kinds of procedures, not knowing whether we would be able to keep our son or have to give him up to his biological father. But finally, after many months of uncertainty, we were able to legally adopt John. The judge said that he was now our son, and we no longer had to worry about any legal judgments against John. And in exactly the same way, as we shall see in this passage as well, when God adopts us into His family, there are no longer any legal judgments against us. That is what Paul means when he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgments, if you are in Christ Jesus." There are no judgments against us for a number of reasons, one of which is that now we are the children of God. And if you are here today and you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Jesus to be your Savior and the bearer of your sins, you can have confidence that there is no judgment against you and that you are now a child of God. And in this passage that we're going to look at today, Paul gives us five reasons why we are the children of God. And let's look at those in turn. First, we are the children of God because we do not live like non-Christians. We do not live anymore like non-Christians. Paul says in verse 12, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." Now, you may recall if you were here last week when Paul talks about the flesh in this passage, in this section, he's referring to a non-Christian. Some of your versions talk about it as the sinful nature. And he's saying, now that you are in Christ, now that there is no condemnation against you, now that you have been justified by God, that you have been declared not guilty by God, you have no obligation to the flesh, to your old nature. It has died to you. You are a new creature in Christ. Paul is actually putting it very strongly. He says we are no longer debtors to live according to the flesh. He actually doesn't finish his thought as Paul so often happens with him. He picks up on something and then runs off with that line of thought. But what he really wants to say is you're no longer debtors to the flesh, but you are to live for God because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are a new creature in Christ, and you have no longer any obligation to live according to the flesh. You don't live like a non-Christian anymore. You don't live like you used to live, but you live like the children of God. Now, it's very interesting when we talk about how we, when we come to God and our motives for serving Him, we usually say our motive for serving God is one of gratitude. The reason we serve God, the reason we obey His word and His law is out of gratitude for what He has done for us. God has taken the burden of our sin, placed it upon His Son Jesus, and we are so thankful and so grateful for that, that we serve out of obedience, not to earn His favor, but to say thank you to Him for the gift of eternal life that we have. But it's very interesting here in this passage, the motive is not one of gratitude, but one of obligation. We're no longer debtors to live the old way. We have an obligation to live as new creatures in Christ. And so this, actually there are a number of different motivations given to us in the scriptures. This is just one, another one. We have an obligation to live to in accordance with the new life that we have. I like the way one translator put it. He said, "Such is the hope that believers have that it lays them under obligation to live as men claimed for that destiny of glory." And indeed, that's the destiny we have, to be with God for all eternity, and we have an obligation to live in light of that destiny. Well, that's the first reason why we are the children of God. We don't live anymore like non-Christians. Second, we are the children of God because we kill sin. We kill sin. Verse 13, Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And what he's saying here is really a paradox. He's saying in this passage that sinful living is always linked with death. If you live according to the flesh, if you live in accordance with your old nature, you will die. But he says, if you put to death the deeds of the body, if you put to death those things, you will live. And there is a paradox here. And now, one of the things that we need to understand in the Christian life, or in theology, really, and I think it's helpful to know, Paul often gives us what theologians call an indicative and an imperative. Now, an indicative in English grammar is a statement of fact. An indicative is a statement of fact. An imperative is a statement of command. You have to do something in light of that. Now, the indicative is you have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God has given you a new life. God has taken your sin and put it on Jesus. Jesus has paid the penalty for all of your sins. You are a new creature in Christ. You are a son, a daughter, a child of God. There's nothing that you did to merit that. God has done it all. That is who you are, a new creature in Christ, a son, a daughter, a child of God. Now he's saying, in light of that indicative, follows the imperative. And the imperative is, live in light of that truth. This is who you are, and because of that, this is how you live. And the indicative comes first, and from that follows the command. I live in light of my new status before God. I live as a child of God. What does that mean? He says, as a child of God, you put to death. The old theologians used to call that mortify. You kill. It's a Latin word which means to put to death. You kill the flesh. You kill those sins. You have nothing to do with them. You have no obligation. You're not in debt to them. You don't live in light of those sins anymore, but you live now as a child of God. And so you kill the flesh in light of who you are as a child of God. Third, we are children of God because we are led by the Spirit. Verse 14, Paul says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. When somebody says to you, "How do you know that you are a child of God? How do you know that you belong to God?" Paul tells us, because you are led by the Spirit of God. That's a very important statement that Paul is giving us here. The reason I know, the reason I can have confidence that I am a child of God is because the Spirit of God has changed me. He's indwelling me, and He is leading me to do that which God calls me to do. Now, I've listed a couple of things that God does in the text, in the manuscript, and you can read those at your leisure at a later time. But I just want to focus for the sake of time on this one aspect. When the Spirit of God comes into my life, He transforms me and He empowers me and He enables me to live in accordance with His truth. And I know that I am a child of God because my entire disposition has changed. I got converted at the age of 19. I was out of high school. I was in the Air Force. I was living for myself. I was living in a way that certainly was not a Christian lifestyle. I was doing whatever I wanted to do, and I was heading down the road. And when God confronted me, and I realized that I was headed for hell, I was headed for an eternal destiny without God, and I finally turned. That's what the Bible calls repentance. I turned and I walked in a new direction. I was now led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God had transformed me, changed me, made me a new creature in Christ, and so that I was walking in a new direction. And I knew that. I mean, when that night when I walked out of the service and my life was transformed, I knew that if I was to die that night, I would go and be with God for all eternity. Some people have a strong transformation like that. Others is more gradual. Some people don't really know that time. That's okay. You don't have to have a single point that's a very clear and strong turning in your life. But you need to know that today, if you were to die, you can go to God. Why? Not only because you have faith in Jesus Christ, but you know that the Holy Spirit is leading you in a new direction. He is leading you in the path of God's truth. Fourth, we're children of God because we are adopted by God. Verse 15, Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, it's interesting in Paul's day, because adoption was a custom that was carried out much more in a formal, legalized way in Roman culture. You had adoption in Greek culture and Hebrew culture, but it wasn't nearly as formal. Usually it was just family members in Greek or Hebrew culture that were taken into the family. But in Roman culture, it was a very formal, legalized process. Often because a Roman citizen did not have an heir and he wanted to give to the heir his inheritance. But sometimes, and actually quite often, it's because he did have a son and he didn't care for his son and he wanted somebody else to get the inheritance that he had. And this process was in Paul's mind as he thought about this and made this statement. In this process of adoption, it was a formal legal process. There had to be 7 witnesses at that point when the adoption took place. And then the moment that adoption was finalized, there were several things that were immediately true of the new son, especially if he was an older person. Sometimes infants were adopted, but sometimes young children or even adults were adopted into a Roman citizen's home. First, this new child got a new name and was instantly the heir of all that his new father had. He got a new name, and he had everything that belonged to his father, he was now to receive in his inheritance. Second, all of the legal obligations that this older person had, let's say he'd accumulated some debt or some issues in his life, they were all canceled because he was no longer a part of the old family. He was a new citizen in his father's home, and all of his old obligations and debts were canceled. Third, the new father became now liable for all of his adopted son's future actions. If he was to commit a crime or if he was now to incur debt in the future, the father was now liable for those. And then finally, the son now had an obligation to honor and to please his father as a new child in his household. And this is what Paul has in mind when he talks about we have now received the spirit of adoption. He's saying, first of all, the moment that God justified you and put you into his family, he adopted you into his family, several things were immediately true of you. First, you received a new name. You are now Christian. And you're now entitled to all of the inheritance of your father. Everything that the father has promised to Jesus, he has promised to you and me as well. We are inheritors, as Paul says later on, we're heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Second, all of your former obligations and debts have been canceled. When you were adopted, when you were justified, you were adopted, and all of your past sins were no longer to be paid by you. They were paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, all of your future problems, your crimes and debts that you incur, your sins are now liable to be paid by the Father. Well, he pays them through the Son. So Jesus has paid not only for all of your past sins, but all of your future sins as well. They have all been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, as an adopted son or daughter, you have an obligation to honor and please the Father out of gratitude, and as Paul says earlier, even out of obligation for all that he has done for you as a child of God. And then finally, we are the children of God because we are assured by the Spirit that we are the children of God. Paul says in verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And Paul makes it clear here that the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, it's interesting. It's not when we talk about the Spirit witnessing, it's not that the flesh, our flesh, or we fight against our flesh, but the Spirit fights against our flesh. And the Spirit thus witnesses with our spirit, lets us know that we are indeed the children of God. Now, if you were converted at a young age, as many of you were, you came to faith in your home as a young child, I don't think it's as clear or as dramatic as those who were converted when they were older. I was converted at age 19. And as I mentioned earlier, I was in a church service, an evening service on Easter Sunday evening. The pastor preached about the resurrection of Christ. I remember putting my trust in Christ at that meeting. And by the way, I should say that for months before that, I'd been wrestling with what it meant to be a child of God and to come into a right relationship with God. And I'd been wrestling to try to understand this and for God to come into my life and to forgive me. And on that night, it happened. And when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, when I walked out of that sanctuary, I remember looking up at the stars and thinking, if I were to die now, I would go to heaven. And that was the Spirit witnessing with my spirit that now I am the child of God. He was giving me that assurance that I did indeed belong to God the Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says that we are confident that we are now no longer under condemnation because we are the children of God. And how do we know that we are the children of God? We know that we are the children of God because we no longer live like we used to. We kill sin in our lives. We are led by the Spirit of God. We understand that we have been adopted into the family of God. And we have a new name, a new title, a new destiny. And finally, we are assured by the Spirit that we do indeed belong to Him. In California, Northern California, there's a church that has portraits of famous people in the vestibule. There's a portrait of Socrates and Eleanor Roosevelt and Abraham Lincoln and Gandhi and Jesus Christ. And gold letters, beautiful gold letters over these portraits is the statement, "We are the children of God." And I suppose as people walk by that vestibule and look at these beautiful portraits and they see the writing, "We are the children of God," they must think how marvelous that is and think about how great it is that we are all part of one family. There's only one problem with that. The universal brotherhood of man, the universal fatherhood of God is an inclusive, benevolent, politically correct, loving lie. And why? Because actually, although that verse, "and we are all children of God," comes from Scripture here in this passage, but particularly from Galatians chapter 3, that's an incomplete verse. The whole verse says, "and we are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Okay. Now, we're all creatures of God. God has created every one of us. And so if they said we're all creatures of God, fine. But you're only a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have faith in Christ here today, you can be assured that there is no longer any more condemnation for you because you are in Christ Jesus and you indeed are a child of God. And so I ask you, are you a child of God because you have faith in Christ Jesus today? And I pray that you would be able to say, "Yes, I am a child of God because I have faith alone in Christ alone by God's grace alone." Let's pray. This prayer is taken from Ray Ortland's book, A Passion for God. Our Father in heaven, we find deep within our hearts a persistent longing for you. As much as we violate it, that longing does not die. It wanes, it fluctuates, but it does not die, for you have put it there, and you sustain it by your grace. You have laid claim to our love, and you will not be denied. And this is how we know that we really are your children. Amid all our failures, our souls keep gravitating towards you. Oh, you know all things, O Lord. You know how often we deny you, but you also know that we truly love you. And now we know that our yearnings will not be frustrated, but will be infinitely, richly, gloriously fulfilled when this life is finally over. We will enter into our heavenly inheritance and see you face to face. Your glorious presence will be worth it all. Blessed God and Father. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.